Perfect. All right. Ephesians 6. I'll get my notes out. And we've been looking at the way that a Spirit-filled Christian, and we've seen that when we are filled with the Spirit, as we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter number 4 and 5, that our lives will look a certain way. And of course, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we were born again, we were in Christ, we were placed in Christ, and we remain in Christ. But now the responsibility that we have, as we see toward the end of the book of Ephesians, is to then walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And when we do so, it will look a certain way in our lives. In other words, our lives will be different. We've seen that when it comes to the workplace. We've seen that in the home. And we've seen that in other areas of our life. But now we're going to look at verses 10 through 20, and we may not get through all of it, but we want to see then that when we are filled with the Spirit, that we enter into a battle, a spiritual battle. I think everyone here understands that well, that what we are in Christianity is not just another religion, not just one among many, but we really are light in the darkness. And that it really is good versus evil. That it really is a battle. Now, as we'll see here in a moment, it's not a battle against people. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And that's why it requires us to be filled with the Spirit, doesn't it? But let's look at the verses, and then we'll get into the lesson. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this study on Ephesians 6, verse 10. Dear Lord, thank you for again giving us the opportunity to be together, to fellowship together tonight. Lord, we do think of those who are ill and not able to be with us tonight. Lord, I know that there are several. Lord, please heal them tonight. Please allow them to be able to join with us soon. And Lord, even before then, that tomorrow they'd be able to get back to their daily routine and their regular activities. Lord, I do pray as well for those who are traveling tonight and need safety. Please grant that to them. Lord, I just pray especially for these that are here. Lord, I ask that you would help us now as we've gathered together to hear from you. Lord, we say that a lot, and I admit before you that many times, Lord, it's just kind of a routine to ask it of you. But Lord, humbly tonight, we come before you. We sit at your feet, and we just ask, Lord, that you would feed us from your word tonight. Lord, we want to be as Mary was in the time when you were in a physical form here on the earth, and Lord, that she sat at your feet and just listened as you taught. And Lord, tonight we have separated ourselves so that we could do that. Lord, these your people have separated themselves from the world and from the many other things that are clamoring for their attention, not to hear me, but to hear you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be able to hear you. And Lord, do the same for me. Thank you for giving us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we are looking at spirit-filled warfare. In verses 10 through 13, we're given an introduction to the armor that we are called upon to put on in this battle, that this battle does require armor. By the way, I didn't take the time to write it down. I didn't feel like the Lord wanted me to, but when you look up the word armor in the Bible, one of the things that you'll find, especially in the New Testament, is that it is used in reference to the armor of light. So that's something that's interesting to think about, meditate on some other time. But I want you to notice how verse 10 begins. The word used there is finally. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As he's ending not only really the book, because the book of Ephesians is about to end, but he's ending this theme of spirit-filled life. There's the command to be filled with the Spirit, and then there's the understanding of how that will look in daily life. Now he's bringing that to a conclusion and saying, finally, my brethren, in light of being filled with the Spirit, here's something you need to keep in mind. Here's something you need to do. And I believe that what he would have us to understand, what the Holy Spirit would have us to understand, is that it's not something that is just tacked on to the things that were previously mentioned, but rather it is a word, this word finally is used to grab our attention that the other things that he previously mentioned are important. However, we cannot lose sight of this portion of Scripture in light of the other things. In other words, okay, be filled with the Spirit, that's good, and it will look like this. But now, add this to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you are putting on the whole armor of God, that this is something that we cannot lose sight of, the importance of what is about to follow. And here's what he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where does our strength come from? It is from the Lord. Keeping your place in Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me over to Joshua 1, because as I studied this, I couldn't help but think of Joshua 1, where very similar wording is used for Joshua, or to Joshua, as he's about to enter the promised land to do battle with the forces of evil there. And remember, we are fighting a spiritual battle. Joshua was fighting a physical one. But all these things happen unto them for ensamples, right? So that you and I could learn and be admonished by them. Joshua 1, verse number 1, notice what the Bible tells us there. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Please notice the strong language in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now pause for a second there. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. But can I point out to you that in these previous verses that we just read, God promises Joshua, nobody's going to be able to stand before you. As you go into the promised land and you fight the giants, you will be victorious. Boy, it sounds a little bit like the promises that we have in Ephesians, doesn't it? About how we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything that we could possibly need is ours. The victory is ours, that Jesus Christ has already spoiled principalities and powers, that Jesus Christ won the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection, and now his ascension and the fact that he's on the right hand of the Father. We have all the blessings that we could possibly need. Sounds very familiar. But just like in Ephesians 6, where we are told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, God is going to give similar commands to Joshua in light of his promises. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Do you notice a theme there? Be strong and very courageous. Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Only be thou strong and very courageous. There's another theme there. Did you notice how much God emphasized, I've promised that you will have the victory, but your responsibility is to obey the law, to meditate on the law, to read the law so that you can obey the law. All right. How does that relate to you and me nowadays? Okay. We could look at that and say, all right, if I want God's blessings, I need to obey the law. Well, there's some truth there. Are God's blessings found in obedience to his word? Absolutely. Yes, 100%. God blesses those who seek to obey his word. And yet, for the New Testament Christian, the emphasis is not on read, meditate on, and obey the law. The emphasis is on walk in the Spirit. Because if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll obey the law. It's a guarantee. There's no one who has ever walked in the Spirit in disobedience to the law. The two are contrary, the one to the other. So the emphasis in Joshua was, again, it's Old Testament, it's the law. And by the way, how good did we ever do at obeying the law? Horrible, right? It's only ever condemned us. So that's why in the New Testament, the emphasis is on, listen, now walk in the Spirit. Have that relationship with Christ. Obey the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. Walk in him. Certainly be in the book. Meditate in the book. Where God gives a command, follow it and obey it. But the emphasis is not on obeying the individual aspects of the law. The emphasis is on walking in the Spirit. And if we'll do that, we'll do fine. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's go to another passage of Scripture. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse number 5, because we're still talking about the fact that in Ephesians 6, we are told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because again, we're in a battle. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Are we supposed to try to fight the battle in the flesh? No. When we're told to be strong, is it that we've got to work up this strength that we might have in the inner man and I've just got to try harder next time? No, it's be strong in the Lord, right? Don't make flesh your arm. Turn over to 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 4. And I have a feeling that that might be the wrong verse, but I'm going to turn there anyway and see how good I did at typing my notes. It is the right verse. I need to give myself more credit. 1 John 4, 4. Don't hold me to that, by the way, because we've got more notes to go. All right, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In this battle that we fight against spiritual wickedness, the strength that we have to fight the battle is not in ourselves. We are to trust in the Lord, not in flesh. And then notice he says in Ephesians, now you don't have to turn back there, let me quote it for you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That reminded me of another verse in the Old Testament. Turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Almost to the end of the Old Testament is Zechariah 4 and verse 6, where the Bible tells us, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, that was God promising Zerubbabel that he would do great things through the temple and through Zerubbabel's offspring and all of that. And he's reminding him, listen, it's not by might nor by power, it's by my spirit, God says. I'll do these things by my spirit. Well, wait a minute, that's true for you and me. In this battle that we're fighting, the emphasis is not on, well, you just need to work up the character and get it done in the strength of your flesh. Rather, it's on walk in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. Walk with Him. Stay close to Him. And if you will walk in Him and stay close to Him, He will fight the battle for you. But you've got to walk with Him. You've got to have that relationship with Him. And if you're away from Him, then you are not in the battle. That is the importance of walking in Him. I always thought to myself that if I was in the military, let's just say in World War II, for example, if I had been in the military at that time, I would not have wanted to be in a tank. Now, tanks are awesome in this regard, that they destroy a lot of things. They're very powerful. They can go a lot of places. But I would not want to be in one because I wouldn't want to, incur damage in one of those things and feel trapped when the thing wants to blow up. No thank you, right? But here's maybe a weak illustration of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Someone who is a commander inside of a tank hopefully understands that it's not that he has any power to destroy a building or another tank or some other vehicle or whatever. The strength is not in him. The only way that he can ever do any damage to the enemy is to remain inside of that tank. In other words, the strength, the power is in that vehicle. He's directing it, but the strength is in that vehicle. Now, that's a weak illustration because we don't direct the Lord. He directs us. But in the same way that we have to stay in Him, we have no power by ourselves. Listen, that tank commander can run outside of the tank, and maybe if he's trying to destroy an enemy tank, he can run up to it all he wants and bang on it and get his fists out and maybe try to kick it as much as he wants. He's not going to do any damage to that tank. The only power he has is the tank that he drives. You know, you and I are even more helpless and worthless against the spiritual enemies that we face when we try to fight them in our own strength. Only God has the power and the ability. And how do we do that? We have to be strong in Him. We have to stay in Him, walk in Him. And by the way, again, we're not directing Him. He's directing us. And there's power in Him. So go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice then what it says in verse number 11. We've looked at verse 10. Notice what it says again in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Please notice that the emphasis is on the armor of God, but not just part of the armor of God. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. By the way, later on in the same set of verses, the emphasis again will be on the word whole. So the emphasis is always that you and I are to put on all of it, not just part of it, but all of it. We are to put it on. We are told that we should do so in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need the armor? Because Satan is wily. The word wiles means a trick that is designed to deceive. A trick that is designed to deceive. And that's how Satan works. I've tried to give you that emphasis over time of being your pastor to remind you that when Satan comes to us, again, please remember, he does not come in some scary form like a horror movie would want us to think. That's not how Satan comes. He's not interested in scaring Christians. He's interested in deceiving Christians. In fact, he comes the exact opposite of how some horror movie might present it. He comes in a very seductive form that seems to be right. The word here is wiles. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing, as a false prophet. I looked up the Greek word behind the word wiles, and it's the word methodia. Sounds a little bit like method, doesn't it? And it makes sense when you think of it as a wiles, which is a trick designed to deceive, that Satan has methods. He has tricks that he has up his sleeves. He has a way of doing things. And by the way, he's done them for so long. That's why the Word of God is so relevant to today. Because as we look at what he did in the past, he's doing the same things now. They may look a little different. They may have a different shade. But it's the same methods, the same wiles, the same tricks. And his goal is to deceive us. So what is the answer for you and me? It's not to strengthen ourselves and say, well, I'm going to try to overcome Satan with my own mind. I'll work these things out. I'll look for them in all these places. No, no, no. That's not the answer. Be strong in the Lord. Put on his armor. And if you'll put on his armor, you'll be safe from his wiles. That's what verse 11 tells us. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must always remember, according to verse number 12, that our enemy is not a physical one, but rather a spiritual one. That's why it says in verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need God's armor because our enemy is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. You see, if our enemy was a physical one, then we wouldn't have to be worrying about putting on the armor of God. We'd have to worry about self-defense. We'd take self-defense classes, or we'd put better locks on our doors, or we'd do whatever, right? We'd get some political clout or whatever it is. But that's not the battle that we're fighting. We are fighting a spiritual one. And here are the different enemies that are listed, or forms of enemies. There's principalities, there's powers, there's the rulers of the darkness of this world, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Four different categories. They're all related, but they're four different categories. Let me talk to you about these, and I wish we could do a long word study on them, but I would encourage you to do that on your own. Principalities. Here's what that means. That means those given power and authority over something. Okay? Think prince. Principality, right? One of the first times the word principality is used in the Bible, or at least one of the times it's mentioned, is in the book of Jeremiah. I don't have the reference with me. But in that reference to principalities in Jeremiah, it says principalities will be brought low, something like that. And then it says, even their crown shall be taken from their head, which gives us a good idea of what it means by a principality. It's someone who has a crown, someone who wears a crown of authority over a certain region or place. The battle that we fight against is a battle against principalities. And I don't understand it all because the Bible doesn't give us all the information. It gives us exactly what we need and no more. But here's what I do know. There are certain principalities that are given power in certain locations. And if you have any extensive ministry experience or even just Christian experience where you've been in one place, ministered there, and you've been in another place and ministered there, and been in another place and ministered there, one of the things that you'll notice is that many times the battles are very similar, the wiles of the devil are very similar, but they take on different forms depending on where you are. And I believe that that is a reference to the spiritual battle that there is in this world, and that in some places there are certain spirits that have power. I've given you this illustration before. I'll give it to you quickly again because I think it's so relevant. Remember that I told you that there was a Muslim family that we had worked with and witnessed to, and one of the members got saved, and that was several years back. You remember that the wife, you've met her and you know her, and we love her, and I would encourage you to pray for her again. Pray that she gets saved. Very sweet lady, but very staunch Muslim. One of the things that she mentioned to me is when they first moved to the United States, the first apartment they were in, they could sense that there were evil spirits in that home, in that apartment, to the point where her kids were scared at night and they would have different things that would go on. And so one of the things that she did is she, at night, would put on a DVD player on a television, similar to what we might do with the King James Bible, where we have Alexander Scorby read it. I don't know if you do that like I do. And she would put it on her DVD player, but it would be not the King James Bible, it would be the Quran. Someone reading the Quran. And she'd put that on at night, and she said, as soon as I did that, sure enough, there was peace in the home, the kids were able to sleep, and they weren't scared anymore. Now, as a Christian, that doesn't surprise me at all. I believe that that actually worked. Pastor, do you mean that the Quran is a good book? No, I believe the Quran is a trick from the wicked one to try to deceive people into going straight to the devil's hell because it teaches them to earn their salvation through good works. Well, how is it then that it can do so much good? Here's my opinion. Great opinion, by the way. My opinion is there are certain spirits that go along with the Quran. and they have power. They're evil spirits, but they have power. And when she moved into that home, there were different spirits that had different power. And when she played that recording of the Quran, those evil spirits had to flee. Because the greater ones kicked out the lesser ones and said, "This place belongs to us. You get out." And she's at peace with those spirits. Those spirits don't bother her because they're hers. Now, the next house that they moved into a few years later, and at that point I had a relationship with them, that also, she said, had bad spirits in it, to the point where her kids were a little bit scared, and she said that up in a certain room, up in the upper level of the house, they even saw something one time that they entered. She saw it, and then it was gone, some kind of an apparition. And she couldn't get rid of that one. And I was visiting in the home, and I said to her, "Well, I tell you what, if you want, I can pray, and Jesus can get rid of that spirit." And she said, "Yeah, I'd let you do that." And so she and her husband and I went through each room of that house, and I prayed and said, "Lord Jesus, whatever spirit is here, would you please kick that spirit out? And in the name of Jesus, I resist you, I stand against you, and in Jesus' name, I'm commanding you to leave." In every room I did that. You know what she told me? She told me they never again had an evil spirit feeling in that home, never saw anything else, to the point where she even called her dad back in Iraq and told him, and he was so impressed. See, because Jesus has power over all the spirits. But see, there are principalities and powers in this world. They are real. Here's what the Bible says about principalities. We don't have time to look at all these. I'll give you the references. Number one, they were created by Christ. That's what Colossians 1:16 tells us. Principalities were created by Christ. In other words, in the beginning, they were created. God desires to be glorified in their sight. That's Ephesians 3 and verse 10. God's desire is to be glorified in their sight. In other words, all that God does, one of the things that he does is show off himself and his glory in front of the principalities and powers. Colossians 2:15 tells us that for this reason, Christ rose from the dead and spoiled principalities and powers. That means they had power, but when he rose from the dead, he took their goods from them. That would be you and me, by the way, because we used to belong to them. Not anymore, buddy. I don't belong to those principalities and powers anymore. They have no right to me anymore. Jesus bought me. That's good preaching right there. I don't get you. Some of you just woke up. That's good stuff. I can get excited about that. I'm not going to do any dancing, though. Not in this state. I won't even do a leg kick in this state. Romans 8:38. Oh, and I love this one. Romans 8:38. Principalities cannot keep us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's also good preaching. Principalities are real. We fight in a spiritual battle, and principalities are part of that. But here's the thing, they cannot keep us from the love of Christ, or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow, that's good. I would encourage you to look up the word principalities and look it up throughout the Bible. You'll find all kinds of amazing things. One of the other categories is powers. Two verses to look at are 1 Peter 3, verse 22, and Luke 21, 26. 1 Peter 3:22 and Luke 21, 26. You can look them up on your own. Another category of the spiritual battle that we're in is rulers of the darkness of this world. Let me just read some verses to you. Rulers of the darkness of this world. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see, the battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But men love darkness rather than light. John 8:12, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12:35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, or nor of darkness. You see, the rulers of the darkness of this world, they do have power, they're real, but Jesus came to oppose them because God is light. There's a fourth category, and that is spiritual wickedness in high places. There are places, high places. I believe that word high places means heavenly places. It certainly could mean earthly high places, as in places of authority, but I think the idea behind that is more heavenly places. In other words, there is spiritual wickedness that has some power in the heavenlies, and you and I are here battling against them. That's why there are difficulties sometimes in the things that we do. We wonder why sometimes, you know, hey, we're working in DeForest, we've handed out thousands of invitations. Why hasn't there been a great response? Well, because we're in a spiritual battle. By the way, that's why we need to pray. As the Cattells who are here tonight, as they go up to Ashland, you know what they face up there? Spiritual darkness, spiritual battle. And they're going to need prayer. They're going to need to pray themselves. Hopefully, they'll be able to get that church to pray even more than it already has. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle that we're in. Don't be surprised when things don't just go swimmingly. Because there's a spiritual battle that we're in. But the answer is not to get discouraged. The answer is to put on the whole armor of God. We'll talk about that more the next time we get together over this passage of Scripture. Let's pray for the